Good morning, High Point. It's good to be back. I'm sorry that I missed you last week. I had planned to speak on what I'm going to speak on today. Last week, unfortunately, as most of you know, I had a mountain biking accident going downhill, flipped over my handlebars, and went head first. And so if I seem a little stiff, it's probably because I'm still working through that. But I'm so thankful to God that nothing more serious happened and that I am getting better. That is for sure. A couple other things before we actually get into the message. I wanted to let you know that the church opening is soon, and we're really excited about that. We had a landscaping crew out there yesterday putting in some of the landscaping. And to kind of bring you up to speed, we said that July 1st was our hope for the occupancy permit and that we can then get in very quickly thereafter. Well, as it turns out, as part of the off-site construction, PSE found a gas line, or there's a line that they need to move, and what they originally thought would take 2 to 3 days is going to take 2 weeks. Bummer. So that pushes us back into July. I wish it were not, but that's just the case. God has a timing for this, and we have to accept that and be okay with that. So just wanted to let you know about that. Also, when we do open, I want to clear up any confusion that's out there that we are going to abide by the restrictions that we're required to follow and nothing more. And we have looked into this and even called the health department and asked them about it. And we have been told that if we do not follow the guidelines, which are really requirements, they call them guidelines, but they're very clearly guidelines, or excuse me, requirements, because if we don't follow them, we've been told that we can be fined or even shut down. And we don't want that to happen. So please know that we're not going to be overly restrictive at all. We want to gather and get together. We definitely want to do that. But we want to be safe in doing that. We want to show that we're a member of the community that really cares about other people and that we're law-abiding, if you will. So please pass that on to anyone that might be confused that we are not being overly restrictive. We're following what we've been told we have to follow. Now, hopefully by the time we open the building, Governor Inslee will even open it up even more, and we're excited about that. But there'll be more information coming about that in the coming weeks. So let me pray as we dive into our word today. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. And we thank you, God, for your word. It is truly our instrument panel that gets us through cloudy days, cloudy seasons of life in a broken world. And Father, I pray as we open up your word that you'll speak to each and every person. And God, I pray that we will respond to that in a way that honors you, that allows us to be the church that you have sought for us to be and desire for us to be in a way that would honor you and bring hope and truth to those that need it, Lord. I ask that you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And may everyone hear what they need to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be talking about, probably no surprise this morning, justice. And I want to say to the fathers out there, which happy Father's Day to you. I had kind of planned a Father's Day message, but because of last week, I had to push the message that I think is very timely and needed for this week. So dads, I'm sorry, but hopefully my happy Father's Day to you will be some encouragement, and I hope that you have a wonderful day. But I wanted to start this morning by acknowledging that whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a Christ follower or not, whether you believe in God or not, you bear the image of your Creator. And really, we're reminded of that fairly regularly when we see injustice happen. We feel something inside that that's not right. And that's part of our being created in the image of God. We see that as early as in elementary school, on the playground, when you see the bully and you think, wait, that's just not right. Or we see bullying in school, even as you get older. We just know there's something wrong about that. Or think about Hollywood. Almost all of the movies in Hollywood, they have a villain. And if he plays and acts really well, you feel inside that person really needs to get what they deserve. And that's part of that idea that, wait, injustice is wrong. And that's part of that being created in the image of God. Which, by the way, parenthetical, let me say, if you felt that before, that, believe it or not, I think is a reasonable piece of evidence for the existence of God. Because if we were created in some godless process, then what standard of measure do we have by which they say something is unjust? And that feeling that you have inside, where does that come from? I would point you back to the existence of God and our being created in His image. And when something bothers us like that, we're appealing to some moral absolute, which is not a far leap to say that God exists, for He is the creator and designer of those moral absolutes. But anyways, I digress. Back to what I was saying. We see in our news stories, we see injustices, unspeakable crimes, and evil things that happen to other people. And certainly recently, have we not seen that in the crime against George Floyd? I mean, that started the protests that began peaceful and then kind of became riotous because of others that got involved. And we see people protesting because they're saying there's been an injustice done. And I hope that as you saw that unfold and what happened to George Floyd, I hope that you felt inside and sensed inside that that's just not right. And the question is, as a church, what are we to do about that? As an individual, what are we to do about that? And that's what I want to do this morning. Is I want to begin to build a foundation in answering the question and giving direction as to what do we need to do individually and what do we need to do collectively as a church. And I think a very powerful place in Scripture, God has spoken on this in many different books of the Bible, but the one I want us to turn to this morning is in the Old Testament. So if you'll get your table of contents open or your Bible app open, I want you to find the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's a little more than halfway down. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, which will get you to Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to turn to get to Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to look at Isaiah 58 and the foundation that we need to build in understanding justice so that we can then go out and seek it and know that we're seeking it in the right way. So Isaiah chapter 58, I'm going to read the first 12 verses if you'll follow along with me. This is God speaking through the prophet of Isaiah to the people of God. And it might surprise you that given what they are doing, you'd think, hey, everything's good. But God says, no, it's not. Listen for Wyatt. Something's missing in their devotion to him. Beginning in verse 1, God tells Isaiah, cry out loudly. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The house of Jacob is a symbolic reference for the people of God. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, but you've not seen? Why have we denied ourselves, but you have not noticed? Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose be like this, a day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. If you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters never run dry. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. Now, let's go back and look at this. Isaiah is speaking about the fast that the people of God were going through. And to fast was an act of devotion. There are many acts of devotion, but this is when you would deny yourself something, particularly food, for a certain period of time. And it was an expression of one's devotion to God, as one would be in prayer and mindful of the presence of God. And so they're fasting. And yet Isaiah is told by God to cry out loudly, to raise your voice. Something is wrong here in their act of devotion. Something is missing. And you might wonder, why is God so upset? Look, verse 2, he says, they seek me day after day and delight to know my ways. Like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon their justice of their God, they ask me for righteous judgments. Down verse 5, he talks about how they will spread out sackcloth and ashes. This was actually a way in which that they would publicly show their humility, their mourning, and their repenting of, their turning away from sin. They would get the sackcloth, they would kneel on it, they would pour ashes on their head. This was their devotion. And you might hear that and wonder, what's wrong with that? I mean, certainly their private and personal devotion sounds maybe more powerful than yours or mine. And yet God still says something's wrong. Something's missing. Did you pick up on it by chance? Go back to verse 2. He says, after they say that they seek day after day and delight to know God's ways, he says, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. God is saying through Isaiah to the people of God, you do this without seeking the justice of God. He says you do it like a nation that doesn't abandon it, which means that they must be abandoning it. And so that is what is missing. And what does God, as a result, do? He says, well, he withholds from them. How do we know that? Because in verse 3, they say, why have we fasted, but you do not see it? He says, why have we denied ourselves, but you have not noticed? Something's wrong. There's a disconnect there. We see this private and personal devotion, and yet there's something missing. There's a disconnect between them and God, and they're asking, why is this? And I think this is an appropriate question for us to ask today as the church. I'm curious, do you think the church might be in a similar situation? And let's think about it individually and corporately. First, individually, is something amiss in your relationship with God? Is it just kind of ho-hum? Does there seem to be a disconnect? And yet you're going through these emotions, this personal devotion and private devotion. You're wondering, what's up? Or maybe if we step back and we look at the church, how would you answer the question to the posed to the church? And that is, where is your voice? Why is it not being heard like it was once before? Why is the church seem irrelevant? Why is there a decline in attendance and people being engaged and involved in the church? How would you answer that question? Might it be in the same way that they're asking the question, God, we're doing this and we're doing that, and yet we don't see you. We're not experiencing you. There seems to be a disconnect there. And what does God point to? What does he say is missing? He makes a connection with justice. And what I want you to know more than anything else, and this is the first point I'd like to make, is notice what God calls this missing justice. It's not merely an oversight. He says to Isaiah, he tells them, he says, raise your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. God is calling their abandoning justice. God is saying, you ignoring justice is a sin against God that you are and we are accountable for. This is something, my friends, we cannot take lightly. I cannot take this lightly. We can't overlook it. We can't think, when I get to it. This is a word from God. We have opened up the very words of God, and he is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. And what God is saying is, when we ignore justice, that is a sin against the Almighty. Now, in verses 3 through 7, God gets a little more specific about what's missing. And look at verse 3, the latter half of verse 3. This is God's response to the questions that the people of God are asking. We fasted, you don't notice. What's up? God says to them, look, you do as you please on the day of your fast. He's saying, there's no really full surrender in your devotion to me. You're doing as you please. And then he shows the contradiction in their devotion. He says, you oppress all your workers. He says, you fast with contention and strife, and you strike viciously with your fist. Isaiah is pointing out that they have not fully surrendered to God. They're kind of just fitting him as a part in their lives, maybe to cover what they're doing, kind of as a safety blanket, if you will, a security blanket, I should say. They're not fully devoted. Otherwise, they would not be oppressing their workers. They would not be fighting among themselves. And I guess the point here is that our devotion is not merely personal and private. It's more than that. As a matter of fact, God not only condemns this idea of merely being personal and private with our devotion in other places. Let me read to you from the book of Job, Job chapter 29. This is Job. He's defending himself before God, and he's kind of ticking off the things that he's done in his life. In Job chapter 29, verse 12, Job says, "For I rescued the poor man who cried out for help, and the fatherless child who had no one to support him. The dying man blessed me, and I made the widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness, and it enveloped me. My just decisions were like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I examined the case of the stranger. I shattered the fangs of the unjust and snatched the prey from its teeth." So Job is defending himself about how he sought after justice, how he did more than merely being privately and personally devoted to himself, that he stepped out and beyond himself. In Amos, chapter number 5, verses 18 through 24. Listen to how God feels about the devotion of God's people in light of what was missing. He says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. He goes home and rests his hand against the wall only to have a snake bite him. Won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it? I despise your feasts." He's talking about their devotion, their worship. "I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings or fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." And verse 24, quoted by Martin Luther King, "But let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream." And I'm going to ask you, how does God sound there? Does God sound like he says, your personal and private devotion means nothing if it's not backed up by and followed by action, particularly seeking justice for the marginalized, for the vulnerable, and for the powerless? That, my friends, is what true devotion is. God is saying that true devotion of God, it includes the seeking of justice for the marginalized. Now, when we say justice, what do we mean by justice? Let me give you this definition for justice. Justice is making things right by God's standards in society through protection, provision, and punishment. Let me say that again. Justice is making things right by God's standards in society through provision and protection for the oppressed and punishment for the oppressor. And it happens in all aspects. Verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah says, "Isn't a fast I choose," this is God speaking through Isaiah, "to break the chains of wickedness and untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and tear off every yoke." What's a yoke? A yoke is something that went on an animal and when they would plow a field. And what God is saying is, I want you in seeking justice. I want every form of oppression, every form of racism, sexism, ageism, whatever, all the isms, all the oppression that you can think about, we are to do our very best to seek to tear those off and out of people's lives. Think about it. Individual acts of racism, individual acts of oppression and injustice, we are to seek to stop those things. And to the extent that we see them in systems and institutions, we are to stop those things. That is what justice is. We're to reform them so that they align with the standards of God. And we use protection, provision, and punishment to do that. Now, what's the basis for justice? Well, certainly we could say, well, God's commanded it. That should be enough. And that should be enough. But behind that, the basis for judgment is the fact that every person ever born is created in the image of God. And for that reason, they are deserving of worth and dignity and equality. And if anything less than that is present in their lives, then we as the people of God need to stand up and speak on their behalf. Jesus said when he was talking about judgment at the end days, he was speaking and saying, to those who saw the oppressed, to those who saw the powerless, to those who saw the impoverished, to those who saw the fatherless and you helped them. You provided justice for them. Jesus said, you did that to me. That is how closely Christ identifies with the oppressed, the marginalized, and the powerless. Now notice verse 7, Isaiah speaks not of an involvement that's at a distance, but it's closer. It's personally being involved. He says, Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, he says, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? There's a personal involvement element here that's really important. Now, this begs the question, how in the world can I be personally involved in all the oppression that we see? How can we be involved in the oppression of the unborn, of the homeless, of the impoverished, of racism, ageism, sexism? How can we do that? We can't. But what we can do is we can choose one of those things. We can pray and ask God, God, where would you have me go? Where would you have me personally involve myself so that I can seek justice for those who need justice? And in all the other areas, we don't ignore them. We handle them as they come up in our day-to-day lives. We pray for them. As we see things, whether it's at work or at home or in our neighborhood or in our city or wherever it might be, as we feel led, as we encounter it on just our day-to-day living, we speak up, we come alongside, we encourage, we help in a tangible way. But we can't do that for everybody. We can't personally involve ourselves in the way that I believe God is speaking through Isaiah for us to be involved. But we can do that in one area. I don't know what your area is, and I'm trying to decide and discern from God what mine is. But we can do that. Now, I also want to note here, by calling attention to the oppressed, is God saying that everybody else is less important to him? No, he's not. But what he's doing is he's pointing to those who are more susceptible, to those who are more vulnerable, and those people are very important to God, and they should be very important to us. And so he draws attention to them. My question for you is, who might that be today? Who might need the attention today? Has God raised our awareness in any particular way? I would suggest to you that in light of the events over the last several weeks, I want you to consider, as I need to consider, I want you to pray and seek God, as I need to do the same. Is God calling attention to people of color, and in particular to the black community and their struggle and what they're going through? Are the events that we've seen, is that God's way of raising our attention? Because my friends, today, racial reconciliation has not happened. Racial division continues to exist. The black community is disadvantaged significantly due to certain factors beyond their control, things like slavery and segregation. It created a tremendous hole. They started in a hole to try to get out from and out of so that they could begin to live with equality and justice. Many white churches, particularly those in the South, believe it or not, they bear some responsibility for this because they actually were actively supporting and defending slavery and racism, as hard as that is to believe. Now, other churches who didn't defend and support slavery, they failed by being disinterested and apathetic to this historic oppression in the face of clear commands in the Word of God to love our brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need, who needed a voice. And this still impacts the black community today. I've got to ask a question that you would ask of yourselves and that I would ask of myself. Is it possible that in our church, to those that have been disinterested, to those that have been apathetic, is it possible that there's racism in your beliefs, that you're racist in some way? Is it possible? To others, I would ask you, is it possible that your apathy and disinterest are because you're so consumed with yourself? You're so focused on yourself. It's all about your kids' activities and accomplishments. It's about your career and making a name for yourself. It's about the trips and the toys. It's about retirement and riding off into the sunset. Well, we have the need for justice, to bring equality and worth and dignity to all people, and in particular, our black brothers and sisters in Christ and all others, for that matter, who have been created in the image of God. My friends, justice is something we must seek, and this is something we've got to wrestle with, and I join you in that. Now, thankfully, what we read to finish out this morning is that God has motivating promises, my friends, for justice seekers. Look at verse 8. He says, "Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you." There are rewards, there are blessings for justice seekers, one of which God says here is a healthy reputation. He says, "Your righteousness will go before you." Wouldn't you like, wherever you go, wherever I go, wouldn't you like people to know, here comes a righteous person? Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? I would love that to be said of me. Verse 12, this is a powerful verse. It says that as we seek justice for those, that we will be called the repairer of broken walls and the restorer of streets where people live. Wouldn't that be a wonderful reputation for our church? Hey, that church, they're the repairer of broken walls. They're the restorer of streets where people live. Wouldn't that be a wonderful and right reputation for the people of God? And that happens when we act individually and we act corporately and collectively. I mean, everyone is looking for a purpose in life. And God is laying one out right here. Be a repairer of broken walls. Be a restorer of streets where people live. Seek justice for those who have no voice, who are powerless, who are oppressed. And I believe by doing this, church, we can regain the trust of people who don't trust the church. That our voice can be heard again in the culture wars. That we'll see people coming into the church. Our attendance will no longer be declining. It will be thriving because we are being the people of God. The second benefit and blessing and promise of being people who seek justice, whose devotion isn't merely private and personal, but it's actually stepping out and suffering for others, is we see a healthy relationship with God. Verse 9, this is a promise. At that time, he says, "When you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, 'Here I am.'" He says, "If you get rid of the yoke among you and the finger pointing and the malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness." Verse 11, "The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you," it says, "in a parched land and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters never run dry." How does that sound? Would you like a relationship with God that's that vibrant, that's that dynamic? I would, and I believe and trust that you would as well. Well, where do we start in this? Where do we start in seeking justice? First, and I've been saying this for the last couple weeks, is we have to educate ourselves. You have to get in the game. You got to know what's out there. And I have encouraged you to read some books. I'm going to give you some resources here in just a minute that I would ask you as kind of follow-up homework for this message is to go through these resources. But let me caution you, be careful. Because some of what's being passed around out there, particularly in social media, there are books that I've seen that have been passed around that sound great, but they're steeped in an ideology that actually works against reconciliation. It's called critical race theory. And again, I'll give you some resources that will expose those and make you aware of them. Maybe you'll trade in some of your social media time for educating yourself, but we start by educating ourselves. Secondly, is test everything you hear and read against this. My friends, this is the answer to racial reconciliation. And this is why we've been saying, if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know the truth of God's Word, then your mind is open to these ideologies that can confuse you, that can lead you astray, that will actually make you an opponent to true reconciliation. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for us. I don't want that for me. So know God's Word. Get into God's Word. Dads, let me say this to dads. Dads, please be the model for that. Be the pace setter for that. Instill that in your children. They won't, or you won't regret it, and they'll never be the same because of it. Thirdly is engage your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that we're to mourn with those who mourn. I think it's really important that we allow ourselves to feel the racial pain that our brothers and sisters in the black community have experienced in the history of their being in this country. I think we need to stop and we need to lament and empathize with that struggle. And I'm going to give you a resource in a minute that's going to help you to do that. Now, before I get to that, let me just say one last thing. I know there are some of you that you are might even be angry. You're kind of dismissive and put off by all of this. And your thinking goes something like this. I wish those people would stop complaining and whining. If they would just work harder and pull themselves up by their bootstraps and make something of themselves like I did, then they wouldn't have the problems they have. My friend, I'm glad for your sake, particularly to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to me, I'm glad that God did not treat us that way. You see, God reached out to us. God reached out to that person that I was just describing when you were oppressed and helpless. And Jesus saved you not because he saw something good in you, not because you were working hard. He saved you because you were broken and you were in rebellion. And he reached out to you. Now, that's not to say that there's not hard work involved in reconciliation and really being free from the oppression. I mean, God's word's clear about the importance of hard work. There certainly needs to be work on the inside, but there needs to be help from the outside. And both of those need to be working together in order for us to get rid of racial division and to really, truly racially reconcile. And that working out that I speak of, we must work out in light of the fact that we have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. May we approach and enter into this time of racial reconciliation with an attitude of humility, with an understanding and with thinking very closely to our minds that we have been saved through no effort of our own, but through the grace and mercy of God. May we bring that into the process of racial reconciliation and ending racial division. May that be our very best of intentions while this issue is on our watch. So for this week, let me challenge you in this way. Start with praying. Pray, God, please show me, open my eyes to the things that I've not seen. Outside of myself and inside myself. Start with prayer. Secondly, is I want you to read and listen. A couple books that I want to mention to you. One is Beyond Racial Gridlock by George Yancey. A second is Just Mercy by Brian Stevenson. And that's a book that I think will help you really kind of identify and relate empathetically with the black community's struggle. And then there's a website by Neil Shinby. He's an apologist, smart guy. And he's really good at exposing and revealing and showing the critical race theory, that ideology that actually works against racial reconciliation. I want you to take a look at that. And then there's on your YouVersion Bible app, look at the Justice Devotionals. Also, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go Google justice, Bible verses related to justice. And you're going to see a bunch of them. Read them. Get to know what God's Word says about justice so that you are calibrated in your mind correctly so that as you move forward in seeking justice for others, you know what you're doing and you know what you're looking for and you know what is justice and what is not. And then on BibleProject.com, you can go to that website and explore link and then into justice. There's some really good videos there that will kind of bring you up to speed. And then lastly, talk with people of color. Talk with people in the black community. That will help you empathize as you listen to them. As I've been listening to them, racism still is out there, my friends. And we can't let that happen. As the church, we cannot let that happen any more and any longer than we have to this point. So I hope that encourages you. I want to talk more about this in the future, but I'm not going to do it looking into a camera. We need to be together. We need to be looking at each other face to face. We're a family. And these kinds of conversations, they need to go beyond this and deeper to points that are really more challenging and polarizing. We need to do that in person. And I will do that in the coming months. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray that you would help us to begin to build a foundation of justice in our lives, knowing what it is and seeking it for those who are oppressed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be a screen that'll pop up that'll show you those resources. There'll also be a post on our Facebook, so don't panic. And also, there's some questions that I want to now dismiss you to discuss either in your group or maybe just with yourself Take a few minutes to do that, and then we'll come back and we'll take up an offering. So the questions will pop up. I pray God's blessing on your discussion.